couple weeks ago, my next door neighbor at work called me over and he said, "Hey, I want you to come see this website I discovered." They have websites for just about anything and everything you can think of today, but it was a website of sermon titles. Whoever had put this website together had gone in and collected Saturday newspapers from around the country, the church pages. And you know, many churches, when they advertise on Saturdays, the ministers sometimes put their their sermon titles in their advertisement. And so this person, whoever it was, had gathered up all the newspapers, and for the past, I don't know, I think there was 8 weeks on there, they had all the sermon titles that were in the newspapers listed. And it was just the titles. It wasn't the scriptures. It wasn't the outline. Even the name of the church wasn't there. The name of the pastor wasn't there. The location of the church wasn't there. Just the titles. And so this morning, my message comes from one of those titles that I saw on that webpage. This morning, I want to preach on the subject, "The Greatest Day in My Life." The greatest day in my life. And if you were going to identify the greatest day in your life, you would probably do what I did the last couple of weeks. I began to think about and jot down on a little piece of paper great days in my life. Because the greatest day in your life ought to be a great day. I mean, it ought to be one of the great days that you've enjoyed in your life. And so by way of introduction, I just want to share some of the candidates that I listed as far as great days in my life. The first one I put down, and I'm going to list these for you in chronological order, although that's not how they came to mind, but I'm put them in chronological order for you this morning. First great day I listed was the day that I got my first job. It was 1963. I was 12 years old, and my dad at that particular time reconditioned government houses that had been repossessed before they were put back on the market. He would go in and fix them up. And he hired me to paint closets. That's the only thing that he would let me paint, was the closets. And I painted every closet in the house. I mean, in the closets in all the bedrooms, the living room closet, the pantry, and the kitchen, if there was one, and then if there was a linen closet, I painted the closets. Now, I for about 4 years, that's what I was, a closet painter. And after I'd been spent 4 years mostly in the summer painting closets, I graduated to the bathrooms and then to the kitchen. And before I went to college, he let me actually paint out in the living room, believe it or not. But that was a great day. The day that I met my wife was a great day. That was in October of 1967. I was 16 years old. Her dad had been called to pastor the church that I grew up in. I remember it was a Friday night, and my brother and I, my second youngest brother, and I were the custodians at our church. Our auditorium was a little bit bigger than this, a little bit longer, maybe not as wide, but a little bit longer, and we had 26 rooms in the church. They were all tile, and so we ran the dust mop and wet mop the bathrooms and the kitchen, and we made $10 a week, not a piece together. $10 a week. It took us 5 or 6 hours, and we had a lot of fun. I can remember that Debbie's family had just moved into the parsonage that day, and my mom had made a pot roast for them. And, you know, a roast with carrots and potatoes. And she said, "Well, you guys are going to the church. Why don't you drop it by?" And so I stopped by and carried the pot up to the door. And my wife, who was 13 at the time, answered the door. And I said something very romantic. I said, "Here you go." And she said, "Thanks." And that was our first meeting. And that was a great day. The day I graduated from high school was a great day. 1969, June of 1969, there were 642 people in our graduating class. In fact, at the wedding yesterday, I met a guy that graduated from Lincoln Park High School. He and his wife had graduated from there. And I was, out of that 642, I was the top graduating boy in my class. There were two girls that beat me. And I always, when I tell the story, I always tell it, I took college math. They took regular math.
That's the only reason that they beat me. And sort of as a consolation, the principal, this was back in the days where you could still have prayer, you know, connected with school. And the principal asked me if I would have the opening prayer for our graduation ceremony. We went down to Cobo Hall, the convention center down in Detroit. And you talk about being scared. It's probably the largest group of people that I've ever spoken to, because there was about 4,000 people, you know, there. But that was a great day. It was a great day when I got my first job at General Motors. My only job at General Motors. And I won't take too long to tell them, because I shared this on a Sunday night not too long ago. First day on the job, I went in, and my job was to put wheels and tires on heavy-duty trucks. I had to run a little crane and go over and pick up the tire and take it over to the line and put it on the truck. And I won't go into a lot of detail, but the line stopped a lot in the first 2 hours. In fact, I still hold the record for having the shortest job assignment for a GMI student. I lasted 2 hours until the first break, and the foreman said, "We got to find something else for you to do." That was a great day. It's a great day on October 25th, 1970, when I preached my first sermon. I preached it here in a couple different forms. It's the title of it, Other Little Ships. When I preached it the first time back in 1970, it only lasted 10 minutes. And you say, "Well, Brother Darrell, you should have just stayed at that same level and just be preaching for 10 minutes. But it was a great day. I preached for 10 minutes, and during the invitation, a little 8-year-old girl came and asked Jesus to be her Savior. So that was a great day. It was a great day when I got married, August 3rd, 1973, Stuttgart, Arkansas. The rice, duck, and mosquito capital of the world. And it was hot, hotter than it was yesterday. And the church didn't have any air conditioning. And that was a memorable day. It was a great day when my children were born. There are stories associated with each of those, but to protect Adam, I'll just not tell those this morning. And I'm sure if I thought about it more, I could list some other great days, just like if you thought about the great days in your life, that you would have many, many candidates. If you were going to pick the greatest day in your life, you'd have many, many candidates to pick from. The more I thought about it, I came to the conclusion that the greatest day of my life was not any of those days that I've mentioned so far. They were important and they were great days. But if I was going to pick one to be the greatest day in my life, it would be a Thursday night in April of 1966. I was 14 years old. I was in the ninth grade. We were having revival services at the church where I grew up. I can still remember what the evangelist looked like. His name was Jesse Buell, B-U-E-L. He was either from Arkansas or Tennessee. I can't exactly remember that part, but I remember the revival started on a Sunday night and went through Friday night, and this was Thursday night. And I can remember that I had been struggling, and the Holy Spirit had been speaking to me about my need to get saved. And I can remember the first few nights of that revival, standing at the pew and just hanging on and saying, "I know I need to go forward, but I'm not going to go tonight." I'm just, believe it or not, when I was that age, I was very shy. I know it might be hard for some of you to believe, but I did not like to be in front of people. I did not like, when I had to get in front of people at school or something like that, I was scared to death. I just did not like to get in front of people. Of course, that was a lie that the devil was telling me to keep from getting saved. But I remember that Thursday night, I clutched the pew and said, "No, I can't go tonight. I'm too scared to go." And I can remember on the way out of the church, my pastor, when he shook my hand, he said, "Darrell, don't you think it's time that you got saved?" And I said, as I began to cry, I said, "Yes, sir." And so he took me back into his office. I can still remember it like it was yesterday. He had I've told you this story before, but he had a red vinyl couch in his office, and the floor was tile like it was throughout the rest of the church. And I can remember getting down, both of us getting down on our knees in front of that red vinyl couch, and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And if I was going to pick the greatest day in my life, it would have been that Thursday night in April when I got saved. And that's the greatest day in my life because of this. I'm going to put it into one sentence. A great sinner got a great salvation from a great God. A great sinner got a great salvation from a great God. Let me just take the next couple minutes and tell you what I mean by that. A great sinner, that was me. I was a Sunday school kid. I went to Sunday school and church every time the door was open from a few days after I was born up until today. I mean, I don't get up on Sunday morning. I know you're going to say, well, you can't think that because you're the pastor. But I don't get up on Sunday morning and think to myself, well, I wonder if I'm going to go to Sunday school this morning, or I'm wondering if I'm going to go to church. I just get up and go. I've been that way my whole life. I've never smoked. I've never tasted alcohol, except what 25% is in some cough medicines. Other than my mom's and my grandmother's and my aunt's, I've only kissed two girls in my whole life. And my wife is one of them. I never did get in trouble when I was a kid. I can remember one time when I was real young, I stole the offering. My dad would give us offering envelopes with quarters in them and to put in the offering before we made any money, just to teach us to give. And I can remember one week I took the quarter out, and the treasurer, thanks Brother Larry, not Brother Larry, but the treasurer went to my dad and said, you know, your son put an empty envelope in this morning. And I remember when I got home from church that morning, he took the razor strap and taught me what it was, the consequences of robbing God. And I never have forgot that. But I didn't have a lot of sin in my life, as the world might count sin. But that night, I can remember the evangelist preached out of James chapter 2, verse 10, where the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the law in one point, and yet whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And I remember a couple weeks before, my brother and I were playing baseball in the living room, which was against the rules, and we had broken a cup that my mother had on display. She didn't have a lot of stuff like that, but she had a cup that somebody had given her. She had it sitting on a little shelf, and one of us, and it doesn't matter, we were both guilty, took the ball and hit that cup, and it broke. Well, we got the Elmer's glue and we glued it back together. And as long as you didn't look at it too close, Bill, you couldn't tell it was broke. But if you got up close to it, you could tell that it had been broke and glued together. And so when the evangelist started talking about you can keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all, you know what immediately came to my mind. That broken cup and the fact that I had lied to my mother in not telling her about it and was trying to cover it up with a lie. And that evangelist said that night, he said, I don't care what your sin is. It can be as simple as telling a little white lie, or it could be as wicked as going out and murdering somebody, and everything in between, in God's sight, it doesn't make any difference. Because you're just as guilty as the worst murderer, the worst thief. And he went down a list of big sinners that we might think about. And he says, every single person here tonight is just as guilty and is a great sinner. He used that verse from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where the Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, it's worthy of our accepting, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that verse spoke to my heart that night and said, that's me. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I am a great sinner, the most vile, the most wicked, the most dirty person that ever has appeared in God's sight. And that night, my sin became very real to me. You see, we don't, until we get to the point in our life where we realize how wicked our sin is in God's economy. I mean, we can always find somebody, if we look hard enough, to say, well, there's a worse sinner than I am. They're doing worse things than I am. But God doesn't measure our sin on a comparison basis. He measures it on an absolute basis. And the absolute standard is Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't pay to look at me, or it doesn't pay to look at some other person as you're going to judge your sin in your own eyes. Who you need to compare yourself and what standard you need to use is Jesus, who is tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And that night I realized that I was a great sinner. A couple of nights before, the evangelist had preached a sermon on the verse that we read from Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And when he talked about that verse, he talked about hell. He talked about hell being a place of fire. He talked about it being the bottomless pit where the worm dieth not, place of darkness, place where a person's in constant pain, place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He told a story, I'll never forget this story, I think as long as I live. He told the story of a young man that went to a party and he carried a vat of acid. And this was the kind of acid that you threw into water, it would make a little explosion. And he was showing off with the acid and went into the bathroom with a group of people. He was going to dump a bunch of it in the commode and see how big of an explosion he could make. And he poured too much of it in, and it splattered up and just covered his body in that acid. And the evangelist told the story of how they had to call an ambulance and how they had to take that young man to the hospital, and all the way on the ride in the ambulance. And after he got in the hospital, as the doctors attended to him, he cried out, "I am burning in hell. I am burning in hell." Of course, the evangelist told the story a lot better than I have this morning, but he made the point. He said, the fire from that acid in no way compares to the fire that we're going to suffer in hell. That young man thought he was suffering, but he doesn't know 1/10, 1/100 of what suffering we're going to have in hell. He quoted John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I knew as a 14-year-old boy that I did not want to go to hell. And I knew as a 14-year-old boy that I had a God, as Brother Wendell saying a moment ago, that loved me and wrote that love in red when he sent his only begotten Son to Calvary's cross to die in my place. When the pastor and I went back into the office, he reminded me of all that. And he talked about the gift that God gave to every single person, as mentioned in John 3:16. He said, "Daryl, that's the greatest gift that anybody has ever received. And you can take it tonight." And as I mentioned a moment ago, that night I bowed my head before that old red vinyl couch, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I took the gift of salvation. A great sinner. A great salvation from a great God. In Sunday school, at that particular time, we were studying about God and how great God is. We talked about creation. We talked about the flood. We talked about how God took care of his children as they were going through the wilderness. We talked about the miracles that Jesus did. In Sunday school, we were memorizing scriptures that went along with the lesson, and one of them that we memorized was Psalm 77, verses 13 and 14, where the Bible asks the question, "Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders." When we were down on our knees, my pastor said to me, he said, "God didn't send Jesus to die for you because you're the best person in the world. He didn't send Jesus to die for you because you deserve it. He didn't send Jesus to die for you because that you were, you're better than anybody else. In fact, he says, it's a wonder that God sent Jesus to die for you. To think that the creator of the universe, the all-powerful God, would send his only begotten son, his perfect only begotten son, to die in your place is a wonder. He said, I can't explain it to you. I can tell you what happened, but I can't explain the why behind it. I can't tell you why God loved each of us so much that he would send Jesus to die in our place. And on that night, the love of God became so real to me. I saw my sin. I saw the great salvation in the hell that it saved me from. And I saw the great love that was behind it. And so that night in April in 1966, a great sinner took a great salvation from a great God. Now, the good news is, even though there's a lot of things that have changed since 1966, God hasn't. He's still the same. And to every great sinner, he still offers a great salvation, if you'll take it. If you'll take it. Would you take it this morning? Would you? You're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior. And I don't mean to be offensive in any way, but I want to tell you, you're a great sinner. The sin that would send a person to hell is a great sin. And it just takes one little one to make you a great sinner. Brother Chuck read that verse a minute ago, verse 2, where it says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." In other words, if God rewarded us for every act of disobedience, for every act of transgression, I mean, that's what hell is. That's our reward for our transgression and our disobedience to God. And then the writer of Hebrews asked that question, and it's a rhetorical question to get us to think. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the answer to that is, you will not. I could not. None of us can escape that reward that our sins bring upon us. But God saved us from it. He sent somebody else to die for us. He sent Jesus to die for us. Would you take it this morning? Would you take that great salvation from that great God? Every single person that's here that's never received Christ, he offers that to. It's not an exclusive gift, not a gift that only offered to some. It's offered to every single person. Would you take it this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the greatest day in my life, the day that I met Jesus as my Savior, the day I was saved from hell, the day I had all my sins forgiven, because I brought him to the bottom of an old rugged cross and I put him on your son and he died in my place. And I pray this morning, if there's just one person here that doesn't know what it is to have their sins forgiven, doesn't know what it is to have a hope for heaven, doesn't know what it is to be part of your family, I pray this morning they'll make that decision, that they'll just admit to you and say, I know I'm a sinner and I know I deserve hell, but I believe when Jesus died on Calvary, he died for me. And this morning I'm trusting him to be my Savior. Him and him alone, nothing else, just Jesus and what he did on Calvary's cross. I'm trusting him to be my Savior. The Bible says if we'll pray a prayer like that, that he'll save us. Save us. Make us a child of God. And so I pray, Father, that every single person here that doesn't know Christ would pray that prayer. They'd ask Jesus to be their Savior. In just a moment when we stand and have a word of invitation, that they would come and they would share that decision with us. I pray for Christians that are here. Help us never to lose the wonder of our salvation. You're such a great God. You save such great sinners. Help us never to lose sight of that. And so if there's a Christian here, Holy Spirit, that you've spoken to about something, maybe about baptism, maybe about church membership, I pray they'd be obedient this morning and come and do what the Holy Spirit says. Just bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.